Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because of who you are. An awesome God. So gracious. So merciful. Our minds cannot comprehend the love that you show us. You demonstrated it beyond measure when your Son Jesus Christ offered himself on our behalf. We recognize that we do not praise you enough, that we do not thank you for all that you do for us. Nevertheless, you continue to be so merciful. So, Father, we have gathered together according to your instruction to be encouraged through your word. And we are aware that our human minds are incapable of understanding or perceiving any truth apart from God the Holy Spirit enabling us to do so. So it is a request this evening that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need, the concentration to perceive the truth that you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We ended our last study with the consideration of the second evidence of obedience to God's word, which we said is seeking the Lord in the sense of committing to the study of his word and applying it. This is what we've been dealing with in Psalms 119. So this evening, we resume with the third evidence of obedience to God's word. Now, a third evidence of obedience to the word of God is a believer's consistent practice in life of what pleases God. Consistent practice in life of what pleases God. This is described in verse 3 of Psalm 119, where it says, "They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways." Now, this verse provides additional information about those who are blessed or those in a state of happiness. Now, we say this because the Hebrew line begins with the Hebrew conjunction that in this context denotes an addition to something that already exists or that has been stated, hence means also. Now, this conjunction is omitted by the translators of the NIV and many modern English versions, but not in all, or not in the English versions that are more literal in their translation. Now, a more literal translation of this sentence is something like this: "They also do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways." Now, this literal rendering helps us to recognize that what is stated in verse 3 is an addition to what has been previously stated concerning the believer in a happy state or blessedness. Now, in application though, we state that the verse gives additional requirement of conduct or attitude that should be pursued by those who want to be in a state of happiness or those who want to be blessed. In other words, verse 3 of Psalm 119 gives us additional evidence of obedience to God's word, since obedience is what brings about the state of happiness. Now, this additional evidence, or really the third evidence of obedience to God's word, is stated both negatively and positively in Psalm 119 verse 3. Now, negatively, the psalmist describes what one who is obedient to the Lord avoids. In the first sentence of verse 3, when it in the NIV when it reads, they do nothing wrong. Now the pronoun they in the English refers here to those who are in a state of happiness that were introduced in verse 1 of this Psalm 119. Of course, many English versions did not use the pronoun they. Instead, they use the word who, probably following the reading of the Septuagint. That is the Hebrew text translated into the Greek. So the question is, what does the psalmist mean when he wrote, they do nothing wrong? Those blessed, they do nothing wrong. Well, let's just start by stating what it cannot mean. Let's at least get squared off what it can never mean. It cannot mean that a person in view never sins at any time. For that to be the case implies perfection in a human being, something that is consistently and constantly taught not to be true in the scripture. Now we see the denial of perfection on the part of any human being throughout the scripture. Solomon, in his dedication prayer, says his truth in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. First Kings chapter 8, verse 46. This is what it reads. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. So his point is, for there is no one who does not sin. Now the psalmist also states the same truth in Psalms 143, verse 2. Psalms 143 verse 2. He reads, do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Moving on, in Ecclesiastes, we find the same declaration in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. He reads, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. The confession of the great apostle Paul confirms this truth, the confession that's inspired, when he said so in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. What he says there helps us to document this truth. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He reads, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So if, you know, he hates sin, he sins. Whatever it is that he hates has to be something that God doesn't approve. Now James states clearly that there is no one, that is including believers, that could claim to be perfect when he wrote in James chapter 3 verse 2. James chapter 3 verse 2. He reads, "We all stumble in many ways." He didn't say some, he said we all stumble in many ways. "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." The Apostle John states that same truth in an equivocal manner in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. He reads, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So then, with all these passages, it should be clear that when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 verse 3, "They do nothing wrong," he does not mean that those who are in a happy state or blessedness in this life never sin. So that's what it cannot mean. So be that as it may then, one thing we can be certain is that the sentence has to do with the habit of the believer. Habit. Now we said this because on a surface reading, it may appear that the psalmist is concerned to tell us that those who are in a state of happiness or blessedness avoid certain conduct. But in reality, he wants us to recognize that those who are in a state of happiness or blessedness are the kind of individuals who have developed the habit of avoiding certain conduct, not that they never sin. They just have developed a habit. Now we say this because the verb do is translated from a Hebrew verb that is given in what is known as a call perfect in the Hebrew grammar. Now the Hebrew perfect does not usually refer to a completed action, but the context helps to determine the kind of action. Likewise, the time aspect of the perfect in the Hebrew could be past, present, or future, so that the action described could have taken place in the past, is going on in the present, or will take place in the future. Now in our present passage, the sense is that of an action that takes place in the present, in that it is not a completed action. In effect, the one in a state of happiness continues to avoid doing wrong so long as he is on this planet. That is, there is never a time that such an individual does not strive to avoid that which is wrong. Such an individual has formed the habit of avoidance of what is wrong. That is, habit of those in the state of happiness is really the issue. That is the case can be seen from the manner the translators of the Septuagint understood the Hebrew verb used here. For you see, they use a present participle in the Greek to describe those in the state of happiness in connection with the action stated in this passage. Now, the present tense in the Greek of the Septuagint of this verse, in this particular context, suggests habit. Habit. Hence, those who are in a state of happiness habitually avoid doing wrong. They do not cherish wrongdoings. So when they do wrong, it is because they have become or have been overpowered by temptation. But then, such individuals are quick to confess their sins to obtain forgiveness from God. So then it is our assertion that an evidence of obedience to God's word is avoidance of that which is wrong. Therefore, it is necessary for us really to examine briefly what is meant by avoidance of doing wrong as evidence of obedience towards the word of God. Now, the word wrong is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to an act or deed that is against what is right. Hence, it means injustice, unrighteousness, wrong. Now, you see, we cannot be absolutely certain of what is right about things in this life apart from the word of God. You cannot be certainly, you know, be absolutely sure that what you are saying is right apart from the word of God. There are many things that we want to do. It may look good to us, it may appear well, and the society may even applaud it. But that doesn't mean it's right. What is right can only be determined by the only absolute standard, which is the word of God. In other words, the word of God defines for us the standard to follow in conducting our lives on this planet. See, there are many things that the society accepts. After a long time, society will fight certain things in front of it, but after a while, they give up. And it becomes an acceptable thing. But that doesn't make it right. So a person who lives in obedience to the word of God will follow the standard defined in God's word. But we are really, of course, dealing with the negative at this point. So the point is that those who live in accordance with the will of God will avoid that which is contrary to the standard given in the word of God. Now, when we stated though that obedience is evident in avoidance of doing wrong, it might be so general to us that it will be necessary to have concrete examples of the types of wrong in question. The type of wrong that this kind of person, the one who is in a state of blessedness, avoids. So let me give you some samples. Now, the first example of doing wrong is injustice. Injustice. So the one who is in a state of happiness, or the person desiring to be in a state of happiness, should avoid injustice. And the scripture is clear that God wants us to avoid injustice, as stated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 reads, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." God is concerned with justice, that he does not want any form of partiality or favoritism when it comes to the matter of judging cases between individuals or in a court setting. Injustice results if the poor is treated with preference, just as the same is the case if favor is given to the rich or powerful. Justice is important for the welfare of any country. Now, it's for this reason that Israel was commanded to follow justice so that they will enjoy living in the promised land. That's what the Lord told them. In order to enjoy this land that you're getting in, you must practice justice. This he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 20 reads, follow justice, and justice alone. Look at the reason. So that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if justice is not followed, a nation with its people suffers. Therefore, it is not surprising that the stability of a country is related to the maintenance of justice, as stated in Proverbs 29, verse 4. Proverbs 29, verse 4. It reads, by justice a king gives a country stability. In other words, a ruler. But one who is greedy for bribes tear it down. Now, of course, you know, when we think about greedy, people think about it in different ways, and not just money. Could be desire for power. And that will tear down a nation. Now, it is true that we are focusing on believers who are in a state of happiness, but it should be clear that doing wrong in the sense of miscarriage of justice robs a nation of its joy, national joy. A nation cannot experience a state of happiness or blessedness if justice is ignored. Now, the most turbulent places in the world today are those nations where there is no justice in the execution of the law. Hence, it should be recognized that whether we are concerned with individual state of happiness or blessedness or that of a nation, such a state is tied to avoidance of wrongdoing with respect to justice. In other words, avoidance of injustice. Wherever it reigns or wherever injustice is, you can count on it, the national joy will be removed. Now, a second example of doing wrong that is forbidden in the word of God is dishonest dealings in commercial transactions. Dishonest dealings in commercial transactions. Now, it is this wrong that is forbidden in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. He reads, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Now, of course, when I finish, a lot of time we read these things, we don't know how to apply them to our everyday functioning. Now, a more literal translation of this command is something like, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. There is no doubt that justice in connection with legal system is concerned somehow in this passage, but it's better to see the sense of this verse to be concerned with fairness in all areas of life. However, there is particular emphasis on business practices of that time. Now, the translation of the NIV captures the sense of the command of the verse to indicate that the primary focus is being fair or, being unfair or dishonest when it comes to the standard set for commercial transactions. Now, it is true that measurement, as used here, conjures the image of measuring grain in trading activities. But the point is that doing wrong will imply being false to a given standard of commercial activities. So the believer who is in a state of happiness or blessedness reveals his obedience to the word of God by avoiding any commercial practice that results in being dishonest or in cheating others. Now you may say, well, I'm not in commercial practice, so how does that apply to me? Now you go by the principle. Now, of course, if you are involved in commercial things, that what it means is you don't short sight people with things. If you know exactly what something is worth, you give it to them. Whatever they pay for, you give it to them. You don't cut corners. Now, how does that apply to you, you may say? Well, you say, well, I walk. I go to work every day. So there's nothing that I am selling. Yes, you are. And let me show you how. Remember, the principle is cheating. That's the issue. See, that's what, when we apply scripture, what we look at is what's the principle behind a given instruction, especially in the Old Testament. And here the principle is cheating. That's why I say dishonest. So, how does that apply in your work? You may say, well, yeah, it is the way it does. When you are employed, you should not cheat your employer by not giving the employer the time for which you are being paid for. In other words, if you are paid to work 8 hours, work 8 hours. Don't work for 4 hours and charge your employer 8 hours, whatever you've been. See, in that way, you're not cheating. Now you say, well, I can show up 8 hours at a job. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You can be there physically and still cheat your employer. How do you do that? If you don't honestly do your best, then you're cheating. And that's how this applies. So you see, why you may say I'm not measuring fuel or anything, so it doesn't occur to me. Well, yes, it does. The principle, don't cheat. If somebody hires you to do a job, do it well. Don't cut corners. If you do that, you're cheating. And so you violate what the Lord just said here. And when you do, you cannot expect to have that state of blessedness. Now, a third example of doing wrong is oppressing others. Now, oppressing others, this point is derived from activity associated with the wicked in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Second Samuel. Chapter 7, verse 10. He reads, "And I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning." Now the expression "wicked people" is literally from the Hebrew, sons of wrongdoing, or sons of wickedness, which in 2 Samuel here chapter 7 verse 10 could refer either to the pagan nations or to the violent people in Israel who disregard the law of God. Now either way, the point is that those who will not oppress Israel are those who are not in a happy state. Now you see, the people who oppress others do so because they are not in a happy state or a state of blessedness. If you are truly in a state of happiness, then you will not desire or will not have the desire to oppress or maltreat anyone. So if you find yourself ever desiring to mistreat someone, then recognize that you are not in a happy state. I would emphasize this when I give the fourth example. A fourth example of doing wrong is that of use of speech to hurt someone. Use of speech to hurt someone. Now, many people do not recognize this activity as being wrong. So, they are not conscious of uttering falsehood or using vicious words against others. Very vicious in what they say. That the church brought against Israel by prophet Isaiah to explain the reason there is a distance between them and God, or why God does not bring about deliverance to them, involves this kind of speech. Hurtful speech, as stated in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 3 reads as follows: "For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things." See, the expression or the phrase "wicked things" is translated from the same Hebrew word rendered wrong in Psalms 119 verse 3. Now the New English Translation rendered the Hebrew word in Isaiah 59 verse 3 as malicious words, to convey the fact that the speech uttered is one that is hurtful. Now so a person who is in a state of happiness or blessedness will avoid saying anything that is false or offering words that are intended to harm others. This point is not really difficult to understand. since no one who is in a happy state utters words that are intended to hurt others. You cannot be in a happy state and utter words that are intended to hurt others. Now, when I say hurt, that's mostly in terms of falsehood, not if you tell somebody the truth. That's not what we're talking about. It's mostly falsehood or things that you're not sure about. Or you say things just to hurt. So when anyone utters words that are intended to hurt another person, it is usually because that individual is hurting. Because the person is hurting. Now you see this. This will be pretty much among married couples. So a husband says something to the wife, and she feels hurt. What does she do? Come back with one that will make him hurt the more. And they trade it within each other. Now, when you see that, you can look at people who are not living in a happy state. That's what I'm saying. People, when they are in an unhappy state, they try to hurt each other, either because of what another said to them, or because their soul is in turmoil. And so how did they reveal the thing that's boiling, that thing that's keeping them restless? They do so by injecting poisonous speeches, poisonous things out of their mouth. So the point we are making is an important one with respect to the state of the soul of any individual. You see, it is very easy for us to deceive ourselves and so think that we're in a state of happiness or blessedness because of few things that go well with us. But really, one indicator of a soul that is not in a state of happiness is the use of words to hurt others. So, if you find yourself being in a state of temporary happiness because you are running down others, then you are a miserable person. Even though you think that you have temporary happiness. That is to say, you cannot be in a state of happiness or blessedness if you derive your joy, temporarily of course, by running down others, by saying some nasty things, or making up stories about somebody. So what we're saying is that if you find then the need to talk bad about others, to feel satisfied, then that is an indication that your soul is not at rest. A soul at rest is not interested in hurting anyone. A soul at rest is not interested in making another person restless. Now, of course, again, you have to be careful to understand the application. Now, you can make somebody restless by telling them the truth of the word of God. That one is good. Make them restless. So that word will give them no rest until they find peace in the person of Jesus Christ, or they live and adjust their life according to God's word. Now, the point we're really stressing then is really, no one can have true tranquility of soul who wants to slander others. So, if you find yourself slandering others, then recognize that you are not in a state of happiness, regardless of what other factors that may indicate temporary elation in your life. The point is then that negatively, the psalmist indicates that avoidance of wrong or the wrong acts in themselves is really an indication of obedience to God's words. And I've given you four examples of this wrongdoing.
Now, positively though, the psalmist indicates that the evidence of obedience to the word of God is conducting one's life in accordance with the word of God. Now, it is as is described in the second sentence of what we're studying in Psalms 119 verse 3, because it reads, "They walk in his ways." They walk in his ways. Now we could see verse 3 as a coin that describes obedience to God's word. On one side, you have a negative description of what to avoid by individual in a state, in a happy state, or in a state of blessedness. And of course, on the other side of the coin, you have positive description of what should be pursued by a believer in a happy state. You avoid something, then you pursue something. That's something that be typical of those in happy state. So be that it's made, then we have to really ask again, what does the psalmist mean when he wrote then, "They walk in his ways"? He means, as we have really noted, that those who are in a state of happiness or blessedness conduct themselves in accordance with God's word, or that they follow the pattern of God's conduct. We are sure of this interpretation because of the two words "walk" and "ways" used in this sentence. Now the word "walk" is translated from a Hebrew verb that we have previously considered that literally means to move from one location to another on foot. But here it is used in a figurative sense, so that it means to go about doing certain action in a regular, more or less consistent manner. So possibly that constituting a life or a lifestyle. So it is lifestyle then that is the issue in the use of the verb in our passage. Now the word "ways" is translated from a Hebrew noun that we also previously considered. Literally, the word means a thoroughfare, to physically get from one location to another. But figuratively, the word means way of life, way of life. In our context, the word "ways" is related to God. So, it is God's ways that are in view here. Now, the phrase "in his ways" being applied to God can be understood in at least three ways. Now, God's ways could be understood as a reference to his word in the sense of his instructions that are recorded for us in the scripture. Now we can recognize his meaning by considering some parallelisms used in the scripture. Take for example, what Moses said to Israel in his farewell address in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 16 reads, "For I command you today to love your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. See, the verbal phrase, to walk in his ways, you compare it to keep his commands, both are essentially saying the same thing. So that we can see that God's ways are the same as his commands. Because if you say, walk in his ways, keep his commands, they are saying the same thing. Now take another passage in Psalms 25 verse 8. Psalms 25 verse 8. This one may not be very clear from the English translation, but the Hebrew usage allows us to see this parallelism. He said, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Now, the word instruct is where we get the parallelism, because it is translated from a Hebrew verb from which the word Torah or the law is formed. So the word implies that what is instructed to the sinner is God's law. Hence then, we see that the phrase in his ways refers to God's word or God's law. Now another meaning of the phrase in his ways is the manner God conducts himself, or the manner by which he does things. Now this meaning can be seen in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He reads, he is a rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Now, see, the verbal phrase, all his ways are just, refers to the manner in which God does things. Hence, ways here refers to God's conduct. So, the ways of God could refer to how he conducts things. That is the case may also be seen from Psalms 145, verse 17. Psalms 145 verse 17 reads, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. See, the sentence, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, means that the Lord remains righteous in all he does. Now, the question of the Lord through prophet Ezekiel also supports this interpretation, that his ways being a reference to the manner God conducts himself, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 29. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29. It reads, "Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O houses of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust?" In other words, the way I do things, are they wrong? Are you not the one that's doing something wrong? Now, you know, this is what the Lord is trying to get them to see. That they are the one, not him. Whatever he does is right. Now that's a truth that King Nebuchadnezzar learned in a hard way. See, after Nebuchadnezzar suffered God's judgment, he confessed of God's way being right. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now, the background of this is Daniel has been temporarily hit with insanity, lost his mind, and sent inside the wood. He lived in the wood for some months. Now, after all that suffering, after that humiliation, going from the royal palace to being in the wood, after it, look at what he said. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right." Now that's kind of strange, isn't it? God has just driven him to the wood. He wouldn't say, "Oh well, God, you're unjust to me," because that's the way we human beings normally think. If things don't go the way we think it should go for us, then the person is unjust. That's not the truth. And so this man has discovered that. And he said, "And all his ways are just, including hitting him with madness and sending him inside the wood." He considered that just. Now that is one of those things that until you can come to accept that. In other words, if you come under God's discipline, until you can come to accept that God is right and you're wrong, you're not going to recover. You have to come to a point where you accept that. And generally, that's what happens to us in life as believers. As long as we keep pushing it off and blaming the other person, we'll never get it right with him. We have to say, "Yes, you're right, I am wrong." Now look at one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar focused on, he said, "And those who walk in pride," he knew he was walking in pride, "he is able to humble." That's a very good and a big lesson for this king who was great. But he realized he was walking in pride and God humbled him. And he said, "You're right for doing that to me." So all I'm saying is when Nebuchadnezzar asserted all his ways are just, he means that everything that the Lord has brought on him is right. So it should be clear that the phrase "his ways" or "in his ways" could refer to God's conduct or how God conducts himself. Still, another meaning of the phrase "in his ways" is a reference to his work or his plan or his purpose. Now that is this we can learn from Psalms 103 verse 7. And that psalm, when you open it, you may put a bookmarker there. Psalm 103 verse 7, because I'm going to come back to it after maybe two more passages, we'll come right back to it. Psalms 103 verse 7 reads, "He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." Now here, God's way made to Moses refer to his will, his purpose, his plan for the people of Israel. So then, we have considered three possible meanings of the phrase "in his ways" in Psalm 119, verse 3 that we're studying. So the question is, in what sense did the psalmist use that in Psalm 119, verse 3? It is primarily in the sense of God's word or law. But the second meaning of how God conducts himself is implied. Of course, really, there is really no difference between the two, because God's word reveals to us his character and therefore how he functions in relation to us. Now, the concern of the psalmist is for us to recognize that an evidence of obedience to God's word is to conduct one's life in accordance with the word of God, or to conduct oneself as God does. The manner of conduct of human beings is certainly different from that of God. Now, this truth, the prophet Isaiah states in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why we have to depend on his thought as revealed to us in the scripture. So because God's ways are different from ours, then if we want to be in a state of happiness or blessedness, then we have to conform to his word and in the manner in which he conducts himself. Now, one of the manners that God conducts himself that is pertinent to Psalm 119 that we're considering is his justice. The Bible is clear that God's actions are characterized by his justice. For we read in Psalms 97 verse 2. It reads, "Clouds and thick darkness surround him. The righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Now the phrase "foundation of his throne" is a reference to how God rules. Hence, how he acts towards us. He functions in accordance with righteousness and justice. So it is not surprising then that he works justice for those who are oppressed, according to Psalms 103, that I told you to put your bookmarker. Look at verse 6. Psalms 103, verse 6 reads, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." Therefore, those who want to be in a state of happiness or blessedness should conduct themselves in righteousness and in justice. They are to be concerned for the plight of those who are oppressed, something many Christians seem to ignore. Now the point is that those who are in a state of happiness or blessedness are those who live in obedience to God's word. They reveal their obedience in that they avoid doing wrong. Instead, they conduct themselves in righteousness and justice. You can attain this state of happiness by carefully looking into the mirror of the word of God and applying it, as James stated in James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. He reads, "But a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So then let us remind you that the first assertion of the message of the first stanza of Psalm 119 that we've been looking at for some weeks now is that you will be in a state of happiness or blessedness if you obey God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things we have studied so that we can maintain a state of happiness. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.